Well, good morning, everybody. I have to say that I feel uniquely unqualified to talk about humility. But I will do my best. And what I'm hoping is that today this will give you some thoughts that you can take away and think about during the coming week about humility in your lives and humility in the church and humility in the world. Trevor's just read the passage. I'd actually got it up as my second slide, but I think we'll move over that. And what we'll do instead is we'll pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to think about your word and we come to think about humility, we pray that you will teach us. We pray that it will be your word spoken through me, that you will help us each to think about humility in our lives and to apply what we learn for your glory. Amen. So this is part of our series on interpersonal relationships, and last week we talked about peace and peacemakers, which Paul dealt with, and each one is about how we relate to God, how we relate to one another within the church and to the wider world, with a view that as we as our interpersonal relationships are the way that God wants them to be, so the church will move forward and God will be glorified through the church. Trevor's already looked at the word humility and lots of different language versions of it. I do hope the Japanese one and the Danish one were right, because I passed them on. I had no way of knowing myself. Let's hope they were right. And I think we can say that humility is a positive, and as Francis has also mentioned, there are negatives that come from it, such as boastfulness, false humility, arrogance, and sometimes when things go wrong, humiliation. And they might colour what we think about humility and what it means for us as a Christian. But I think Trevor, in his verse from Proverbs, just summed up what that really means for us in terms of our fear of the Lord and looking to honour God and praise him in what we do. What we really want to do, I think, is base our view of humility not so much on what the world thinks, but on what God says about humility in the Bible. And I'm going to have a look at five areas. Now, I know a normal sermon's got 3 points and mine's got five. Sorry about that, but I promise you they will be quite quick. The first... well, they're all up on there. So we've got the first one: God commands humility. God humbles the proud. God humbles his people to renew and restore them. We as believers should humble ourselves before God, and God exalts the humble. So let's kick off with the first one: God commands humility. And I want to go right back to Genesis, and there we're reminded that in the beginning was God. And God was omnipotent, everlasting, all-knowing, holy, pure, the sustainer of all life and the universe. And we know at the end of creation, God decided to create man and woman in his image. But the fact that he created them in his image didn't mean that they were equal with God. And they had to accept God's rule, which was don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There was a need to accept that God knew best and to humble themselves before God. But that instruction didn't get followed. Remember that Eve was tempted and took that fruit and then offered it to Adam. And basically, they were persuaded and decided that they knew better. And they took and ate the forbidden fruit. It was, if you like, an arrogance that they knew better than God. And their self-interest, having that knowledge, was more important than God's. however you describe it, it was sin. Sin had come into the world and immediately divided God and man. God humbles the proud, and that includes all those other words that would describe somebody who's not humble. And you won't be surprised to learn that God dealt with sin immediately at that point by separating man from him and expelling from Eden. Much more than that, life was to get pretty difficult. It was no longer going to be the pleasure of a close working relationship with God that was originally envisaged by God. But it was going to be a sinful separation. Genesis tells us that man was to be subject to toil, pain, anger, disappointment, and ultimately death. And all this we see and we know from our world that we live in. We have only to watch the news. We know in our own circumstances all of these things. There's other examples in the Old Testament where God humbled the proud. And just sort of moving up through the Old Testament, I just wanted to very quickly remind you of the position of the Israelites, taken into captivity in Egypt. And God sent Moses and Aaron to visit Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." God had heard that the people of Israel were groaning under the slavery and the pressure and work that they were being put to by the Egyptians. We know that Pharaoh viewed himself as very powerful, very proud man, and he wouldn't listen. And so in Exodus 7 to 11, we have the various plagues that were visited on the Egyptians to get Pharaoh to release the Israelites. We also know Pharaoh wouldn't listen, and he went through 9 plagues, and he just wouldn't take notice of those. The final 10th plague resulted in the death of every firstborn in Egypt, except for those of the Israelites that God had saved because they had obeyed God and marked the doors, the door lintels of their homes, as God had instructed them to. And that included Pharaoh and his household, the loss of the firstborn. And Pharaoh was devastated and was humbled by God, and at that point let the Israelites go, although we know that later he did try and get them back, but was not successful. There's plenty of other examples in the Old Testament which show the impact of not being humble before God. Ones particularly throughout Judges and Samuel, where we can see the impact of not humbling before God, not honouring God's name and obeying his commands. God humbles his people to renew and restore them. And we know that when the Israelites escaped Egypt and headed off across the desert for the promised land, God said to them that they would be his people, and he wanted to make it a very special relationship. And so there was a covenant, a promise that they would be his people, and he gave them some instructions by which they were to live, the law that was handed down to Moses. And the first commandment is that you shall have no other God before me, before God. You shall have nothing that you put ahead of God. And the principle of that is that God's law should be followed in your heart and in practice. But we see throughout the Old Testament, because of sin, the sin that had come in the first place, people couldn't keep the law and they kept turning away from God. There's times when people turn back to God. They're usually the times of trouble. But when they felt good, when times were relaxed, when they thought they knew best, they didn't bother. They didn't follow him. They started to place reliance on their possessions, on the security of their fortified villages, their own strength, their armies, and even other gods who they had allowed remain there despite God saying that they should be wiped out. God was patient, but God kept telling them that they needed to come back to him. And eventually God judged them and caused them to be removed from the land that they had been promised and taken into captivity in Babylon. But even at that time, because God loved them, through his prophets, he was seeking to humble them, to recover them, and to restore his people. Ultimately, God's provided restoration to him for all of the world, not just the Israelites, and that's through Jesus. Jesus, fully God, equal to God, humbled himself to be obedient to his Father. Initially, that meant coming to this world. He became fully man, but without sin. Ultimately, he was prepared to humble himself and to take our sin on himself and become the sacrifice for our sin on the cross. If we want to accept that sacrifice and restore our relationship with God, then in the same way, we have to humble ourselves to accept that we've sinned, and we cannot come to God by our own efforts, but only through Jesus. And if we accept that, we have to keep on making God the paramount person in our lives. We as believers should humble ourselves before God. What does that mean? I'm reminded when I was a child, I used to get birthday cards from my grandmother, and she always used to put a Bible verse in there. And one of the most common verses that came up was a verse from Proverbs, and it said, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him and he will make your path straight." Quite often she just put Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6 and you have to go away and look it up for yourself, which is good. And I used to look at it and I think, why are you saying that, Gran? But actually, as I've grown up, I've realised just the astonishing truth to that couple of verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him and he will make your paths straight. These verses really should be capture the essence of our relationship with God, and that is a dependence on him, knowing he's in control, and knowing that he knows best for our lives. Most importantly, we've also got the example of Jesus, and that's set out in Philippians 2, verses 5 and 8. And that says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So we're reminded here that Jesus, the Son of God, equal to God, far, far above us, has given up his right to be there in heaven next to his Father, has humbled himself to come to earth in order to obey his Father and in order to bring us salvation. And that's done because he loves the Father and loves the Father. It's done because he loves us, because he could see that that was the sacrifice that was needed. And that's the basis on which we should be humble. God has made that sacrifice for us through his Son Jesus. We should humble ourselves in accepting that sacrifice. So, what does that mean in our lives? In Luke, there's a point where Jesus was questioned by an expert in the Mosaic law, who said, "I love God, and I keep all the commandments, and I do everything I should do. What more should I do?" And one of the points was that we should love our neighbour as ourselves. So Jesus said, well, who is your neighbour? And then through the parable of the Good Samaritan, he went on to explain that everyone is our neighbour and we should treat all alike. Paul, in the Philippians, letter to Philippians, said, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. In other words, not for what it's going to bring you or make you look like, or to big yourself up. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm honest, it's very easy for me to put myself first and others after that. And it's hard and conscious effort to not put our self-interest first and to value others in the same way and to the same degree that we value others. How do we do that? In our passage today, we're told we should clothe ourselves in humility. And I thought that was a really interesting phrase. In fact, I misread it when I first read it. I thought it said, cloak yourself in humility. And I was thinking sort of wrapping yourself up in it. But clothing as well, I think, gives us a good view. And that means caring prayerfully and physically for other people inside and outside the church, even when it's hard to do it, and making it part of our everyday practice. And thinking about clothes, we put clothes on every day when we go out. And I was thinking about people who have to wear a uniform. And in particular, I was thinking about Reading bus staff. Now, I guess we all get on a bus every so often. And you'll see the driver is there, and he's got his polo shirt, and it says Reading Buses across there. And I think it says Reading Buses across the back. The jackets certainly do, and their trousers. And they are kitted up as Reading bus drivers. And if you walk around the town, you'll see bus drivers turning up to pick up a bus and start their shift. And there's no doubt they are Reading bus drivers. And if you go up to them and ask them, where can I get the number 17 bus, or can you tell me which bus goes to past Trevor's house, or something like that, they know, even where Trevor's house is. They know what bus it is, and they are helpful because they're wearing Reading bus uniform and they're there representing Reading buses. And to me, that was just perhaps a poor picture, but a picture of how we are, or how we should be, clothed in humility. It should be part of our persona, part of what we do day by day. How, as I've said, is a difficult question. It can be hard at times. But I think we have to go back to remembering the grace of God, which was held out to us at the cross. And we know that we have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we can ask for that help through the Holy Spirit. And the fruits of the Holy Spirit, I think, are particularly helpful when it comes to this. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of these can help us to exercise humility. And we can ask God to help us to show those attributes in our lives, particularly when it's hard to do so. You know, there's nothing that says that you can't pray as you go through the day when things start getting hard for some of these, for help in some particular areas. And as we read God's word, as we pray, as we seek to do God's will, ask the Holy Spirit to aid us, God's faithful and will hear us and help us to grow in humility and in our faith. Lastly, God exalts the humble. God loves those who are faithful and exalts those who are humble in serving him. And we're reminded in Philippians 2 that as Jesus became humble before God at the cross, so he's been exalted. And I think, if I remember rightly, Francis used these words in an introduction to one of the songs that we sung. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And in the same way, we know that God has promised that as we show humility, he will exalt us. It's there in the verse that we read at the beginning. And it may now be on here as we go through life, but we know for sure it's going to be in the future in heaven when we are joined with God, joined with Jesus, and we spend our time there worshipping. And that's really something wonderful to look forward to. And we also have that promise of verses 6 and 7 of our passage today, that as we humble ourselves, we can cast all our anxiety on God, because he cares for each one of us.